Folks, it's really, really good to be here with you this morning. Thank you for the invitation to be part of your network and to join with you and to speak to something that I think we all understand and know is really, really important and vital to our ministries, both in the present moment, but also for the longevity of our ministry too. Some of what we're going to speak about this morning will get a little bit personal to us as we think about the souls that we have and the state of our souls in this moment as it comes to our leadership. Some of this is based on my own experience as losing my soul in leadership in 2017, finding myself on a rooftop in India with a room full of young people that we'd taken away on a team beforehand, and phoning my wife late one evening and saying, I don't want to do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I'm sick and tired of giving all of these young people these experiences of God and inviting them to know him more and discipling them into this. And I feel so empty and lost in the midst of all of this. And in those moments, God began to minister and speak. And since then, I've been on a journey of trying to rediscover my soul and strengthen my soul so that we don't flare up and burn out of ministry and walk away, but so that we can continue to be faithful to Jesus. In the room, we've got people who are pastoring, who are in charge of churches. You're the kind of person that's the buck stops here. You wear it all and you own it all and you feel it all. For others of us involved in discipleship and leadership, we spend our days and our time alongside people, maybe constantly pouring out our giving of ourselves into their lives and into their situations. And for others of us, we mentor and yet we feel the load. But I suppose this morning we want to think a little bit about church leadership and what leadership might look like within those contexts and what lessons we learn that we can bring to bear in other aspects of our lives. So I wonder, chatting to the person beside you at your table, how would you finish this sentence? Church leadership is dot, dot, dot. It's nice to hear a conversation about church leadership contain laughter in the room. So let's begin. Stick your hand up if you have something positive to say about church leadership or leadership in general.
It's spiritual.
It's spiritual. Spiritual gift, yeah, absolutely.
Learning journey.
Learning journey, yeah, great. Daffy, what about you?
It's the greatest privilege in the world.
Greatest privilege, absolutely. Any other thoughts people have that we want to share?
Exciting,
essential. Church leadership is an incredible joy, isn't it? Or it's supposed to be. The joy of being in step with the Lord, of partnering with him as he builds his church, of being those who carry his kingdom of hope and life and light and peace and comfort and joy into the places that we tread our feet. The joy of journeying alongside people and seeing them encounter Jesus and be transformed and grow up into maturity in the faith. Those are the kind of things that ought to give us joy. And it's an incredible privilege, isn't it, that we get to journey alongside the children of God, just where they are, as they are, listening to them as they share their stories and unburden their souls, the privilege of being able to walk alongside them.
No.
But church leadership isn't always those things, sure it's not. What are some of the difficulties or the negative words or phrases that we used around the table? Because I'm sure for all the joy and the happiness and the laughter and the smiles, there's some hard things have come up probably there in the last couple of minutes. Anybody want to share them for us?
Church leadership is an impossible and unfinished.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Impossible.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Lonely. Yeah, absolutely. Which makes the opportunity to be in a space like this over these next few days something really incredible to hold on to, doesn't it? To know that you're in a room full of other leaders who share your experiences and will share your understanding maybe of situations and will know what it is to be full of joy and privilege and yet full of deep sorrow and maybe doubts and questions and fears, and to have the opportunity to process those things together is just an incredible thing. We've begun to already answer the next question that we were going to ask you. Why is leadership in the church today often so draining? Why does it often leave us maybe at the end of a day or the end of a week feeling like we have nothing left to give, that we are empty, we're devoid of all energy, we're not the people of the fruit of the Spirit that we're called to be?
Because of the pressure.
Because of the pressure. Yeah. Because of the people, yeah. Ministry would be wonderful sometimes if it wasn't for the people, wouldn't it? If our churches were full of people like us who got it and understood it, church would be great. Yeah. Why else is leadership draining, do we think?
The job's never finished.
Yeah. Yeah, the job's never finished. Absolutely. You can't meet everybody's expectation, which is a wonderful place to start. We feel the weight of expectation, don't we? As leaders, maybe we were have gone through seminary or gone through Bible college to come out into the church, or we have spent our lives under other leaders thinking we've been trained and equipped to teach God's word, care for the flock, lead a few meetings, but focus all our attention and our energy just on those tasks and caring well. And now all of a sudden, people want us to look a certain way or sound a certain way or speak messages that are the most powerful, most applicable, and can relate to the contemporary culture all around us. They expect us as leaders to have all the answers to all of our questions, to be there for us at every moment of every day. And that weight of expectation can drain us, can't we? Because we know that we're not the savior as the leaders. We know that we're the needy. So the weight of expectation drowns us. I wonder as well if you feel this in your leadership, that you're constantly in crisis mode. A couple of years ago in the UK, the word of the year that went into the dictionary was this word, permacrisis. In the UK, we had gone through a really difficult political period where we decided we were going to exit out of the EU, and that caused division across the country. And then COVID came, and that shut the country down. And then we exited out of COVID, and we came into a cost of living crisis. And people said, we are just stuck in permanent crisis. We're constantly fighting fires, and we never have the resources to put them out. We can't get our people to agree. There's so much stuff going on internally within our church that we can't speak to. There's so much stuff going on externally that we find it impossible to speak to. How do we manage all of these crises? And as we think about these crises, we understand too that we find ourselves as leaders in a really complex cultural moment, don't we? The world is telling us that you can be anything you want to be, or you can do anything you want to do, that to consume as much as possible is the best way forward, to buy stuff and have the good life, the perfect life, chase your own pleasure is the way forward. And as leaders and pastors and disciple makers and carers, we are called to speak into those things. But sometimes we wonder, even though we're not ashamed of the gospel and we have a confidence in the word of God, will our words really matter? Will our words carry weight? Will they actually help those who are on the receiving end of them? How much do I say and how do I say it? How do I approach that person to speak to them in the name of Jesus as we worry maybe about, but I don't want to offend them or hurt them? We have a massive, complex cultural environment. And then even within our churches in Ireland, we have this massive culture of consumer Christianity, of people who just turn up to church and want things to look a certain way, to sing certain songs, to keep the sermon really short so we can get out and we can have our Sunday lunch and the rest of our day. We want organizations that fit our needs and provide lovely childcare for a couple of hours in the middle of the week so that we can get away and escape. But don't expect us to ever give anything in return. And as leaders, that can weigh us down, can't it? We want people who have encountered Jesus and are serving him and following him and with us in this. We don't want consumers that turn up for an hour a week and then step out the back door. So that impacts our souls, doesn't it? And we've already begun to discuss this morning the emotional and spiritual fatigue that we feel as leaders because we bear the weight of responsibility of this heavy calling. We bear the load of the things that people share with us. And so often, as was the case in my leadership experience, as you bear that weight and as you feel that load, you realize that you've got little in the way of help and support. You often feel like you've no one that you can turn to, no one that you can go to, no one that you can share with. And that's what makes something like this space all the more remarkable, isn't it? That over the course of this next hour or so, we'll have an opportunity to share about these things with each other, to examine where our souls are in this moment in time, and to think about what truths from Scripture we can hold on to and cling to, so that we can continue in ministry for the long road ahead. Because all of these things that we have looked at this morning so far, all of these things that we have discussed play out in lots of different ways, don't they? These things leave us as leaders feeling angry and anxious. We're angry maybe at our people. Maybe sometimes even angry at God for the experiences that we have. Angry at the world around us. I'm full of anxiety and doubt. Are we doing the right thing? Am I the right person for this job? Is my work making any kind of difference? As we go through these things, we can feel often really discouraged and disappointed. We decided we were going to run something or do something for a particular group of people because they said they'd really, really want it, and then no one shows up. Anyone ever had that happen to them? That's discouraging. That's disappointing. Or you've journeyed with someone for so long, you think they're almost there, they're ready to take that next step, and then all of a sudden, they slide out the back door and you don't hear from them again for another couple of months. It's discouraging, it's disappointing. As leaders, we can often feel really envious, can't we, and exhausted. We live in an age of social media where churches are all over social media and YouTube in our countries, and we watch how they're doing it, or we see how they're doing it, or we see the stories that they share of all of these new young adults that are come to their church, and we think, why isn't my church like that? What are they doing that I'm not doing? And we get really envious, really jealous. We exhaust ourselves then trying to be all things to all people. Exhaust our minds and our hearts by trying to change ourselves so that we can fit there in order that we might be something that will draw a few people in here and there. And amidst all of this, we begin to feel even more lost and maybe even more lonely. Because as leaders, so often don't we walk this road alone? We carry the weight of this responsibility. Don't we go to sleep with this stuff in our minds and wake up with it being the first thing that we often think about? I wonder, out of anger and anxiety, disappointment and discouragement, envy and exhaustion, loneliness or loss, which one resonates with you most right now? If we can be honest and real with each other as we think about what resonates most with us this morning as to how we are perhaps feeling. I want you to stand if you feel full of joy in your leadership this morning.
Well, in this morning,
and in general, the joy at that table.
Let's go by the chocolate table.
Some of us are full of joy. I wonder, is anyone in their leadership at this moment or come to ELF feeling angry at the moment? No. Yeah, some of us. Any of us feeling anxious in our leadership at the moment? Yeah. What about disappointed? A few disappointed. Any of us feeling discouraged? Few. Any envious? Yeah. What about exhausted? Yeah. We arrive here, don't we? Having laid down a huge to-do list, knowing that it's going to be waiting for us, and then some, whenever we come back, we're tired from life on the ever-spinning hamster wheel of ministry. I wonder who feels lonely this morning or who feels lost in their leadership. A few. Do you know, in 2017, whenever I phoned my wife from that rooftop saying, I don't want to do this anymore, I don't want to go on in ministry anymore, the cry of my heart was really telling me that there has to be more to life and leadership than I was experiencing in that moment. There had to be more that I was missing out on. It had to be more than what I was just constantly telling those young people that I'd been discipling for 8 years at that point. It had to be more for me to learn and more for me to experience as I came close to God and rested in his presence and rested in his word. And so this morning we want to think a little bit about then how we strengthen the soul of our leadership. If we've begun to think already about the place where our souls are, well, then we want to get a little bit deeper into that and think, how do we come with our souls as they are? and ask the Lord to strengthen them. But what is our soul? What is our soul? What is this mysterious thing that we long to strengthen? What is your soul? A title that has seen countless books written and podcasts spoken and theses at universities long pondered over to try and answer a question that we might feel is just a little bit unanswerable, but we'll give it a go anyway. What is your soul? What ideas, thoughts, images, words did we have? So it's our identity, and that's crucial, isn't it, to our understanding, especially as evangelical Christians. This is the part of us that God knew before we were formed. This is the part of us that Genesis 1 tells contains the imago Dei, the image of God. This is central to our identity. It is central to our being. This is our identity. What else do we think about our souls or discuss about our souls? It's where we feel the joys and the sorrows, the celebrations and the discouragements and disappointments, isn't it? And we know those things deep in our being. What else? The seat of your emotions, yeah. Those things well up from deep inside us, don't they? Whether it is the joy or the disappointment.
What?
It's the immortal part, absolutely. Don't we see as we look through Scripture, we're told that the soul is our identity, the soul is the essence of our being, and yet very quickly in Genesis 3, we discover that our souls are tainted and warped by sin. That our souls are fractured, they're broken things in need of restoration, in need of salvation. And Jesus saves our souls so that they will be immortal with him. They're eternal things. They will either be with Jesus in the beauty of the new heavens and the new earth and with him in worship, or they'll be separated from him. These are the things that we think about whenever we think about our soul. And isn't it so profound and powerful to remember that as Jesus walked on the earth and as he ministered to his disciples and as he reminded them again that he was going to die, as he called them deeper into discipleship to take up their cross and to follow him, he says these words, "What good will it be for you, or what will you gain if you gain the whole world but you forfeit your soul? What good will it be if you're the greatest preacher, speaks the most wonderful sermons and sees your church balloon in size and grow in depth? What good will it be if you gain all of these things and yet forfeit your soul? What good will it be for your name or your church's name to have a really wonderful reputation in your local community? To be able to do abundantly more than all you could ever ask or imagine, and yet we lose our souls in the process of that?" Jesus warns us that we can't lose our souls. And with that, he invites us then to place an importance upon our souls. Because as we'll see in a little moment, as we come to spend time looking at a bit of a questionnaire and a survey, losing your soul is a little bit like losing a credit card. You sort of think it's there and you know it's there. When you go out the door every day to go about your life with your soul there. And then it's happened to me in the shop a couple of weeks ago whenever I went to buy some milk and bread and suddenly went to pay, put my hand in my pocket, lifted out my wallet, and went, "I don't have my card." And I didn't have my phone with my cards on it either. And you know whenever you suddenly realize you're without your card and you do that thing where you tap every pocket and you go across every fiber of your being, and you know it's not there, but suddenly it was full panic mode. Where is it gone? I need to find it. I have to find it. I don't have a phone. I can't phone home to see if it's there. I leave the stuff and I rush home to discover I've left it sitting just on the little desk thing that we have beside our front door. Losing our souls is a little bit like that. We sort of carry it with us all the time and we think we have it, and then one day suddenly we realize it's gone. And we would do anything to find it, anything to see it restored within our being. And the Wesleyans, one of those early Christian movements in the latter part of the last 500 years or so, especially in the UK, whenever they used to gather in small groups together, the first question they used to ask one another was this: how is it with your soul today? I lead the men's ministry in our church back in Northern Ireland. I don't think in 2 years of doing that I've ever asked once, our men, how is it with your soul today? It's not a question that we're often comfortable asking. Asking of ourselves or asking of others. Can I encourage you, just as we step on from that, to keep that survey or that questionnaire close to you over these next few days, maybe even in the front of your Bible over the next little while, and come back to it again and again. Because it's not meant to be a shame-inducing exercise. The reality is that each and every day we could probably answer those questions very differently. And in seasons of life, there are certainly moments whenever I look and think, my goodness, I have no hobbies or interests whatsoever, and I have nothing else to do other than church life and work and stuff with family. So keep it close and keep revisiting it, because as we do that, what we discover is in those questions and in what we've heard so far is an invitation to spiritual transformation. It's an invitation to step into the ongoing work of Christ in our lives, and to invite him in to minister to us and meet with us and encourage the deepest part of our being. And we need that in our leadership, don't we? We need to be reminded of his truths in our leadership. All of these passages, the eight in total, you've only maybe seen one or perhaps two at your table. But who has Genesis 16, verse 13 for us? You guys do Genesis 16, yeah. It's a story of Hagar, isn't it? What do we learn from the story of Hagar that we can appropriate for our life and our leadership? Genesis 16. We're always seen. So we have Hagar says in there, in the midst of her troubles, in the midst of her heartache and her pain and her questions about where she is at that moment in her life, she says, "But you are the God who sees me." It's a beautiful reminder for us, isn't there, you know, in our life and in our leadership, that we have a Father in heaven who sees us right here, right now, and sees us in our positions and in our ministries. Who has 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 for us? David, go for it. It's a verse that invites us to be sure and steadfast, to keep going, and yet finishes with a beautiful promise. Isn't it remarkable to think that sometimes we feel the weight of responsibility of leadership to be strong and to be steadfast and to be immovable and to hold all of these things at any given time, and yet to have questions sometimes to think, is any of it going in? Is anybody listening? God, where are you and what are you doing and how are you at work? And it finishes with those beautiful words, your work is not in vain. Your work, your life, your leadership is not in vain. God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But his word never returns empty or void, Isaiah tells us. It achieves the purposes for which he sent it. And God is at work through your leadership, and what you do matters. Who has Matthew 16, verse 18 for us? Jesus looks at Peter and says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. What's the truth that we cling to in our leadership there? That Jesus builds his church. It's Jesus' job, it's Jesus' responsibility to build his church, not ours. And that's incredibly liberating, isn't it? Yes, we're called to make disciples, and yes, we're called to care well for those that we see, but it's Jesus' job to save and redeem and to transform and to sanctify and to bring them more and more into the likeness of Christ. And so doesn't that give us the freedom then to say, Jesus, you have promised it, so we give it to you. We invite you to do what it is you have spoken. What about 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10? Who has that one for us? Yeah. Paul's got his thorn in the flesh, but then he says something remarkable after. So his power is made perfect in weakness, isn't it? He says that my grace is sufficient for you. God knows, I think, and Paul knew in that moment, that life and leadership and following Jesus was not always easy, that often we do feel weak. Earlier in the book of 2 Corinthians, he says that we are hard-pressed and we are perplexed and we often feel crushed. And yet we're never people without hope, never people without help. And I wonder, what it might look like for us as leaders. Sometimes we see weakness as a real challenge, don't we? I wonder if we were to reframe it and see it as an opportunity to draw near to God. That when we are weak, to come close and experience his goodness and his grace and the infilling of that which is better for us than anything we could ever offer. Who has Matthew 28:20 for us? Always with me. You're not alone. Isn't it remarkable to realize that Jesus is with us always in our lives and our leadership? He doesn't leave us or abandon us or forsake us or forget us. But he's right here with us. In the country that I'm from, our saint is Saint Patrick. And he has this beautiful prayer that speaks of Christ beside me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me. What a beautiful thing for us to carry in our leadership every day. What about 1 Peter 5, verse 4 and 7? Who has those ones for us? That speak of the crown that we will receive at the end of all things, and yet also that God cares for us and he calls us to cast our anxieties upon him. It reminds us that God loves leaders. He loves the shepherds of his church. He loves preachers and pastors and apostles and evangelists and disciple makers. And he cares deeply for our souls. He wants us to realize that we can come to him just as we are and speak those things to him. And he won't turn away or laugh or scoff or not listen. Philippians 1:6. So it comes back to a little bit to what we said a moment or two ago, doesn't it? That God is there and God is present in our work, and what he has started, he'll finish. God isn't like a construction worker that will begin a job and then down tools and you'll not see them or hear from him for 3 or 4 weeks or months. He's not someone who disappears at the first sign of a mistake from us. Not someone who runs away whenever he's like, wish they'd have just listened. God will finish what he starts. And he promises that work internally within our souls, that salvation he has brought, he will finish when we see him face to face one day. But he'll bring to completion as he builds his church as well, and the bride are together from every nation and every tribe and every tongue together around the table. And so we can trust that God is in control. We can trust that he knows what he's doing. We can trust that he is sovereign. What about our last one? Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. We can always approach. Absolutely. So we have access all areas to a Father in heaven who welcomes us, like we've seen in 1 Peter, but welcomes us and wants us to know that he knows our pain. Jesus knows what it is in ministry to be exhausted. That's why he slept in a boat. He knows what it is to be disappointed and discouraged at his disciples. Have you no faith? Do you still not get it? Knew what it was to be angry in a righteous way at those who had turned his temple into a den of robbers. Knew what it was to have his soul overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And so there's nothing that we experience, nothing that we go through that we cannot bring to him because he knows. And so we cling to those truths and we hold on to those truths. But as we come to finish, it feels important that, yes, we want to remember those things, but we also want some practical things that will help us too. Practices that we can put into our everyday lives, practices that we're probably already doing to certain degrees. That as leaders, we sometimes just need the encouragement to keep coming back to. We need the reminder that it's okay to seek solitude. It's okay to get away from a noisy and chaotic world. It's okay to get away from the business of church, to be simply with yourself, no phone, no agenda. Stop, be still, be present in the loving presence of a Heavenly Father who sees you and knows you and loves you fully. Isn't that what Jesus did often throughout the Gospels? He sought solitude. And as leaders, we're also called to practice Sabbath too. It's commanded there, isn't it, in Exodus 20, that we are to rest. It's built right into the creation mandate in the very early pages. And yet, I don't know about you, but as a leader, I find it really hard to rest. I find it hard to take a Sabbath. I find it hard to switch off and simply get away to worship God and be with Him and learn from Him. I find it difficult to do things that will give me joy and revive and re-energize me. And yet we're called to that, so you have permission to build Sabbath into your life and into your leadership. And you'll be better for it. And then we're called to be people of Scripture. People who are, like the psalmist in Psalm 1, planted by the streams of living water. Jesus invites us to abide in Him, to remain in His love, and also what? To abide in His words. His words of life, His words of comfort, His words of hope, His words of truth that we've already seen this morning. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever it looks like in your day, just a time to feast on His word, to read it without the agenda, especially for those of you that are pastors, of thinking, what can I preach out of this? Or that's a great lesson I've learned. How can I tell that on Sunday? But to read, to discover for ourselves even more of the beauty and the depth and the nature of God. And we are people of prayer too. We're to be people and leaders who stop throughout our day to say, wow, God, this is who You are. This is what You're like. This is what You do. Your love is immeasurable. It's incredible. It's full of passion. It's deep and it's real. There'd be leaders who say, thank you, God, that the ministry that I have is only by Your grace. So it brings us back to Jesus. Thank You for what You have done so far, for what You have begun. Thank You for the encouragements along the way. Thank You for this person or for that person. Thank You for the way that You showed up there in that. To be people that are quick to confess and say, sorry, Lord, I got it wrong. Lord, I messed up there. All my disappointment and discouragement came out and was directed at that person. I'm sorry, Lord. And we're leaders that ask for help. We come to God knowing that He hears us and He sees us. And that as a good Father that He is, He longs to give us those things that we ask for. And so we ask for the strength to keep going. We ask for the grace that is sufficient for us to fill us. We ask that we walk leadership in mercy, that we love our people well. And as we build these very personal rhythms into our lives, it's important then as leaders that we find a community, isn't it? We've said right at the very start that leadership often feels lonely, that we bear the emotional and spiritual fatigue upon our shoulders and very rarely have the help or support that we need. And yet the New Testament time and time again calls us to one another, to love one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up and to bear one another's burdens and a whole lot more. So who are the people that you can invite into your leadership? How good would it be if at the end of these next few days, you guys go from here, not just having connected with each other on the app, but having swapped numbers and email addresses with the view that in the coming days, weeks and months, you'll continue to connect with each other, to do those one another's, to spur one another on in the task that is before you, because we can't lead on our own. We need each other and we need the community of the Spirit as well. Those are our practices.